Father, we gather this morning to praise you that you paid our debt, that in your Son, he died for us, taking our sin and our sin debt of death that we deserved, and he paid for it in full. God, we praise you for what Christ has done, and in return, we get his merit. Lord, we celebrate that gospel truth this morning, and I pray that you would impress it on our hearts ever new this morning as we consider your word. Fill us with your Spirit and give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paid in full, that's what I said this Friday when I paid my taxes. But it wasn't as good as the news of Christ. And I'd remind you, make sure you pay yours for tomorrow. Welcome to Risen Life. Glad you guys are here this morning, and I welcome those online as well. And we're going to continue and look at what John has to say to us in 2 John this morning. So if you didn't earlier, turn in your Bible, and it is one of the shortest books of the Bible. In fact, it's the second shortest book of the Bible. We're going to look at 2 John this week and then 3 John, and then we're going to start a new series in Exodus, kind of leading us to the summer. And so, as I said, these are the shortest books in the Bible, and so everybody in the congregation said, amen, right? They're easier to get through. So John's going to continue here a lot of the themes that we have already heard. If you remember 1 John, he wrote that book so that we could have surety of our salvation, know that we have eternal life. He reminded us of so many gospel truths, and yet he challenged us with some tests to make sure we're in the faith, as well as so that we can discern those that are not teachers of the true gospel. And so many of those themes will come up again. But in these two books, particularly in 2 John this morning, he's really going to talk to us more about the whole of the church, really the contour of the church. What does it look like, and what does its people look like? And so what we'll see this morning, what he's going to tell us in 2 John, is that we are to be a people that God has gathered together around one truth, and then that is expressed in the way that we love one another and love God. Okay, so this is what the church is to look at. And so John's challenge to us this morning is, number one, do you know the truth? Do you agree with and believe the truth of the gospel? And then secondly, if you know the truth, is it being expressed in love through your life? Okay, this is what John wants to say to us this morning. So let's jump right in here. We'll look at 2 John verses 1 through 3. And John gives us a lot on the shape of the church. And he starts with an important metaphor for the shape of the church. Listen to what he says here in verse 1. He says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because the truth that abides in us and will be in us forever." Okay, so he uses this family intro here. You ever used a metaphor to kind of give shape to your thoughts on things? We do this a lot, right? We know some of these very well, like business is war. Who's ready to go to war tomorrow? Not me, right? I'm kind of tired this week. Or this is like riding a bike when we discuss something that we're kind of learning to do. And you always go, but it's not like riding a bike at all, right? Or this place is a zoo. What do we mean when we say that, right? It's loud, it's crazy, people are acting. And so we use metaphors to teach us about the shape of things and how to think about them. And here John is using one, an important one, about the shape of the church, describing it as a special family, right? The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. Seeming a loving husband, writing to a loving wife and to their children. Okay, this is what he wants us to begin to think about the church with. He's been talking to us as children, right, of the church, but here he's picking up this bigger image of marriage in the Bible. And what do we know about marriage? That is meant to picture Christ in the church, that the husband would lay down his life for the wife, and the wife would respond to his love in their marriage. And he's saying that this picture also bleeds over to the church and even the leadership of the church, that there should be a body of male elders that are leading the church, and yet they are in ways married to this body to serve and to love them, to lay down their lives for them, and yet the church is to respond to their leadership. And similarly, he says, in all of us individually, we are meant to be children of this relationship. And I think it's cool to think that in everything God has done in marriage and in the organization of the church, he wants the gospel reflected to the world. When this is done well, what does the world see? It sees the truth and the love of the gospel as we do these things well. In fact, you know, 1 Timothy 3, we talk about how we believe God has called men to lead the church as elders, and it was a joy this week as we met with our elder team to discuss this church and to think about the ways to lead it and guide it and what we needed to do to make sure that people felt loved and taken care of, right? This is a family. God wants us to think of this church as a family and a loving family. He says, this is the elder to the elect lady, right? Like, you are special. You're not just some other lady. You are a special lady. The church is God's special lady. That's what John is reminding us of. And it also tells us that the church is like a family, right? And has all the parts of a family. We have the extended family. We have those family members that maybe we don't jive with so well. We got some of our crazy uncles that do crazy things. He's saying they're all in the family. This is the church. It's not just a social organization, not just a show to come enjoy, not a political organization, but it is a family, and a family that God has put together around a truth to be expressed in love. And I think when we think about that, if this is God's special family, his special bride, we ought to speak well of the church. Right? We ought to say things that build the church up. This is our family. You don't say things bad about your blood, right? Maybe you do. Sometimes we do, right? But we speak well of the church because this is God's special lady who is loved and cared for. And so I'd say, like, look around the room this morning, right? These are the people that God has joined together in Salt Lake City at this time. He says, these are my special people. This is your family. You follow Jesus, you're a part of this church, this is your family. These are the ones you are to love. These are the ones God has called you to. And so how are we doing at that this week? What's God calling you to? How can you love this family better in the days ahead? Now, there's lots of debate on who John is actually addressing this letter to, right? There's this metaphor. Well, who is this to? Is this elect lady a special person? In fact, some have thought maybe it was a particular lady. You know, tradition has it that John and Mary, the mother of Jesus, moved to Ephesus after some time. And there, John was an elder in that church, and Mary was a member of that church. That'd be kind of crazy, right? Like, John is the leader of your church, and Mary is there as well. And so some have thought maybe he's writing particularly to her, to Mary, in this church. And yet I think we know from Revelation 1, 9 through 11 that we're going to cover later this year that John had a great affection for all the churches of Asia Minor. And so he is writing to one of these churches as God's special lady to give them some instruction as their elder. You know, some have even said that this woman, maybe her name was Electa, which I think is like, come on, guys, we can think of a better plan than this, because she's called the elect lady. Electa is Greek for elect. He's saying they're writing to this lady named Electa, and it's just like, come on, guys, that's not happening. So if you're one of the young marrieds, I'll give you a Dr. Pepper to the first one that names their daughter Electa. But again, this is a picture of the gospel, even the way the church is to be organized. So he's saying, look, the shape of the church, it's meant to be a family. Okay, it's meant to be a family, and all the family dynamics that go with it, both the love and the hard things. But he gives more to that shape. So look at verse 1 and 2 again. He says the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who love the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. So John here again, he's given us the grand contours of the church, two main pillars that really make up the church. And the first is this, that the church is meant to be a people gathered around one truth. Okay, he's saying, I love these people in the truth. There's one truth that builds God's church. And it's this. What is this truth? We saw it last week. We'll see it again this week. It's that Jesus Christ, God's only Son, fully God and fully man, he came and dwelt among us to save us by paying for our sins on the cross. And everybody who places their faith in Christ, who gathers around that truth, you're part of God's family in the church. This is what defines the church. This is the central truth of the church, to be a part of God's universal church and family that transcends time and denomination and everything else. It says you must confess this truth. And without this truth, you are not a part of the church, is what John will say to us this morning. In fact, you can attend the church and enjoy the life of the church, but you are not a part of the church unless you confess that Jesus is Lord. This is what John is telling us. In fact, 2 John verse 7 says, you must confess the coming of Christ in the flesh if you are a Christian. We've heard this verse many times, but Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right? This is the Bible's constant push to us that we need to be saved. We need to come back into relationship with Christ. We need to have our sins forgiven and Christ's merit, as we sung, given to us. And I was reminded of this week. There's a lot of us here that don't know Jesus. A lot of us that come week by week that have not believed in this message. And listen, John is saying, this is what gets you in the church. There's no other truth in the world than this truth. And so his question for us, as has been throughout the book, is, have you confessed Jesus as Lord? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, came to save you from your sins? Will you give him your life so that you can be saved? If not, you're not a part of God's church and his family. And so I'd encourage you to do that this morning. You know, 1 John 1:2 says that Jesus is eternal life, right? And so he says when we make Jesus our Lord because he is eternal life and then he now dwells in us, then guess what we get? We get eternal life. By his life in us, we get to live forever. And in 2 John verse 2, he says, look, the truth, when it abides in us, it will be with us forever. This is the truth that brings us into eternity, that God dwells with us and saves us through this confession of Christ. And then he goes on to say, so this is the truth by which we are gathered and formed. You have to believe this to be a part of the church. But then he said this truth is expressed in love. Okay, this is the other pillar that shapes the church. So the church is made up of people gathered around this central truth that Jesus is Lord, that he has come to save us. But then this should lead us to express that truth in love for God and love for others. This is what he says. In fact, John 13:35, Jesus says to us, that the world will know his disciples because of their love for one another. Okay, so this truth shapes us, it gathers us, and then it begins to be expressed outwardly in love towards God and others. And without both truth and love, listen, we can fall into an error. We can miss the gospel. This is what he's going to say to us here. And maybe not be a church at all. And I think all of us at times have experienced either extreme, right? You ever been to a church that's all truth and no love? Ever been to one? Ever listened to one on the radio? Does that excite you when you hear those things? It doesn't excite me, right? I used to, on the campus of the University of Utah when I was a student there, you know, sometimes you get these itinerant preachers that are yelling at everybody in the common area. And sometimes they were saying a lot of truth, but there was no love, right? That's not what God says the church is to be about. It has to be truth, but it also has to be love. And we also know churches that are all love and no truth. What does that look like? Right? This one's getting more popular these days. All love and no truth. And yet John is going to show us that these things have to go together, that love has a shape based on truth, and a church is made up of the truth of the gospel that then gets expressed in specific ways in love towards God and love towards others. As John Stott, a famous pastor in the UK, he said, "The fellowship of the local church is created by truth, and it is exhibited by love." Okay, this is the shape of the church that John is giving us. And then you might go, well, you know, I look at the church sometimes, and I hear this often. How come the church can't get it right then? Why does it always feel like we're falling off either side, or I go to a church that seems to got it together, and I get hurt, right? How come we can't get it together? Well, God has called together a group of sinners that are to grow in Christ, and you're one of them, right? And so when a bunch of sinners get together, what do to one another? We sin against one another, right? And so just like your family was called to be a safe place for you to grow into an adult with all the crazy things you do as a kid and a teenager, the church is meant to be a family that surrounds you with truth and love and helps you mature as a Christian. And you can probably think back on your family life. How many crazy things did you do as a kid or as a teenager and your parents walked right beside you and said, you know, that's really annoying, but we still love you, right? In fact, I was thinking back on my kids one time when we were working in the yard and I was in the house doing something and I could hear the hoses running and my kids had taken the hose and they'd stuffed it in the exhaust fan to my basement, you know, the pipe coming out. And so I was downstairs doing something, and all of a sudden I heard water in the bathroom. And I'm like, what is that water? And I run in there, and there's water just pouring out of the exhaust fan onto the floor. This makes you proud as a parent, right? You go, well, at least you've learned what not to do. We'll check that one off the list. Don't stick hoses in random pipes in the house. But listen. We're not surprised when we face those family difficulties, and we ought not to be surprised in the church when we have a bunch of children, as John is calling us, growing into maturity of Christ, and we do dumb things and we hurt one another. This is the point. We're supposed to get together in truth and love, and this is a family that is to help us grow into maturity in Christ. And so we have committed to each other in that truth. And then we extend each other love as we learn what it means to be followers of Jesus. And sometimes we're going to get it wrong, and we're going to hurt one another. But we walk together. But also, I think the Bible also warns us that everyone in the church is not a part of the church. Okay, this is a stark reality. This is a parable of the weeds in Matthew 13, 24 through 30. You know, he says, Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who goes and sows a seed in a field, but at night, his enemy comes and he sows weeds into his field. Real nice neighbor, right? I'm trying to farm and this guy's messing it up. And Matthew 13, 27 recounts, says, the servants of the master of the house came to him and said, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? Think about that. It's supposed to be a bunch of good people. How come there's some bad people in here too? And he says, the answer is the enemy's done this. And look, they're both going to grow together in this thing called the kingdom of God. But at the end, I'm going to separate the weed from the weeds. Okay, so don't be surprised when sometimes bad things happen in churches, because we have sinners that are learning how to be saints, and we also have people in here that are not God's people and do things that are not godly. He goes on to tell us the benefits of the church gathered together around truth expressed in love. 2 John verse 3, look what he says here in this final verse of his intro. He says, look, grace and mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, in truth and love. He's saying when you gather together around this truth and you begin to express it to one another in love in this thing called the family of God and the church, grace and mercy and peace, they will be with you. You will experience it. It's a good promise that John is giving to us. This is a sure hope that as we work at living in the truth of the gospel and loving each other well, we will get to know and experience all these things that God has promised to give us. In fact, this is the way that these blessings of God come into our life, is in this family of faith. This is where they come. And so we are to be those that work at extending God's grace to others, showing mercy and loving each other well, so that each one of us can experience these promises from God. Okay, so that's the shape of the church, a people gathered around a central truth that's then expressed in our love towards God and others. Now, let's look at the shape of the church's members. This is what 2 John 4 through 11 points us to. So again, he uses this metaphor of children of the elect lady who are loved by God, or loved by Christ. And then he shows us what it looks like to be a part, a member of that church or not. Okay? So let's look at the shape of Christian children, true members of the church. Again, they're supposed to be marked by truth and love. Look at verses 4 through 6 and then verse 9. John says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that we should walk in it. And then verse 9, whoever abides in this teaching has both the Father and the Son. Okay, so it's very simple, right? Churches gather around truth and love. Guess what? Members of the church, to have truth and love. Okay, that's what he's saying. And then he says, look, it's a great joy to see members of the church walking this out, living in the gospel and loving each other. It's a great joy for me to see that in you guys. You know, I've heard a couple stories over the last couple weeks about how this congregation has loved people in our family. In fact, one has been the Cadmus family. They have expressed again and again to me that we have loved them well as they're going through these hard times. We've loved Colby and Danny and baby Navy and all the things that are going on, and we've loved Arthur and Shelley. They felt that for all the ways that you guys have taken care of them and looked towards them. I've also heard from others like the Joneses, how they were going through a hard time with their baby, and they said, you know what? This congregation came around us, and they loved us. That's what God wants, and that brings me joy as a pastor. Right? To see these things. In fact, he says, if you believe this truth about the gospel, then our response should be to do what God has asked us to do. And John reminds us the first and foremost thing is to love one another. And why and how do we do that? You know, the basics of the gospel are that we experience God's love towards us in Christ. And because we are loved by him, then we have the strength to turn around and love others as he has loved us. Right? 1 John 4:19, he told us, we love because he first loved us. Right? We pour out love to others because we're experiencing love by Christ. And then he goes on to tell us this is a self-sacrificial, a giving up of myself for you and gracious love to others. God loved us when we were unlovable, when we are his enemies, when we were stuck in sin. And yet he still loved us, and he's called us to do the same with those in this room. When your brothers and sisters in this family of God are unlovable, when they're stuck in sin, he says, you love those people because that's what God did to you. That's how we know you're a part of the church, is because you extend love to those that are unlovable in this family. And so this is really the shape of our familial love towards one another. And then he says, we love God by keeping his commandments. And again, his commandment is to love others. And yet we often miss this when we think about the love of God and how to love others. That God's love, what he calls us to, is not unshaped. Okay, it's not just whatever you want it to be or however you define it. What God is, he's asked us very specifically how we are to love others. I love how Paul puts this together in Romans 13, 8 and 9. He says, the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Okay, so this is the big thing that we are to do as Christians. And then he places it in the shape of the commandments. He says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And many other commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so what God has done, he's saying, he's given us all these commandments that teach us about him and teach us how to love one another. As we do those commandments, actually, you begin to love others as you do them. We learn about God, but it overflows to a love for others. And so God has defined what his people should look like if we're following him. And as we begin to do those commandments, the cool thing is they teach us about God. They teach us to live how we were supposed to be created, and we reap the benefits as we love others. Now, he also tells us the shape of non-believers. Okay, so that's Christians. They're to have truth and love as well. Here's the shape of non-believers in verses 7 and 9. And particularly, he's talking about false teachers, which are very much the opposite of believers. 2 John 7 says this, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess that Jesus is Christ in the flesh. Such one is the deceiver and the antichrist. So he's saying, look, non-Christians, non-children of the church, they deny the truth that we gather around. They do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, fully God and fully man, come to save humanity. They reject that truth. And if they do that, they are clearly not a part of the church, even an antichrist, as he says, or against Christ. They are against the gospel. Okay? And he goes on to say this. He says that some of them were a part of the church for a time, and now they have left. And they are teaching things that are contrary to the church and leading people astray. In fact, 1 John 4, 1 through 3 says, look, many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so, believers, you need to test what you hear. You need to test the teaching that you're hearing, right? To see if it is of God or not. Do they believe the gospel message or not? Are they twisting it for their own gain? Are they leading us apart from Christ? And John warns us because there's a danger here when we entertain false teaching that may look Christian. Look at verse 8. John 8 says, look, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. So in other words, he's saying, don't get caught up in false teaching, thereby miss the gospel. Right? We've been working to create a church. We've been working to get you saved. We've been working that you would persevere in the gospel and get the heavenly reward that God has. He says, but if you get sucked away by these things, you might miss it. And we have to be really diligent and shrewd as believers. You know, it's popular today to throw out parts of our Bible that we don't like based on our culture. And God says, watch yourself, believers. Make sure that you're not being sucked away from the gospel that will reap a reward. Right? Watch yourself. People want to know God. They claim to know him, but they deny the truth about Christ. They don't submit themselves to Jesus. says, don't get sucked in. Be careful. And look what he says in verse 9. 2 John verse 9. He says, look, everyone who goes on ahead, means beyond the gospel, does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Saying, look, if you move beyond this central truth, if you deny this central truth, if you make up some other truth, an addition to the gospel, a second edition of the gospel, if you go beyond the faith once delivered to the saints, you don't know God. You may think you do, but you don't know God. We have to stay centered on this truth that Jesus, fully God and fully man, is the only way to be in relationship with Christ, the only way to have our sins forgiven and to be in relationship with the Father. As Jesus said in John 14, 6 and 7, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Goes on to verse 7 to say, if you know Christ, then you also know the Father. So 2 John is telling us, look, if you believe another gospel, it is no gospel at all. And false teachers are out there to teach anti-truth. Now look, he has an interesting verse here in verse 10. He says, here's how you ought to teach these false teachers. This is an interesting verse. Look at verse 10. It says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, meaning the basics of the gospel, then don't receive him into your house or give him a greeting. Sounds pretty harsh, right? Whoever greets him takes part in his wickedness. Man, that's hard, John. Again, I want to remind you of the context here. These are false teachers that were once a part of the church, that went out of the church, and are now are teaching something contrary to the gospel and leading people astray. And he says, for those people, you don't even bring them into your house because you don't want to be a part of what they're doing to lead people astray. Now, I want to say this. He's not talking about people that don't know Jesus. Okay? He's talking about teachers that have gone out of the church teaching something false. He's not talking about people that have grown up believing things that are not the gospel. And he's not saying don't invite people into your house so that you can show them kindness and teach them the gospel. In fact, the Bible would say you need to do that. You need to bring in those that don't know the gospel so that they can find Jesus, right? When the missionaries come to my door, I always say, come on in, guys. Let's talk, right? The Bible encourages us to do that, but he's saying if people of the church give up on the gospel and go to something else, you should have nothing to do with them because you are taking part in their wicked works. And I think there's an important implication of the text here. And I want to challenge us this morning that we as Christians need to be bold to stand for the truth of the gospel. Okay? We got to be bold in this day and age to stand for the truth of the gospel. In fact, we were talking about this as a staff just the other day. So one of our staff asked me, they said, you know, I was talking with my friend, and they're not Christian, and they were kind of going off on this thing, and they kept wanting me to agree with them, and I didn't know what to do because I wanted to be polite. They said, what would you do? I said, you need to politely disagree with truth and love, right? That's what Christians do. In fact, I remember one time I was talking with my neighbor in my front yard. We're both doing some yard work, and we got to talking, and we were talking about our different faiths and what they mean. And he kept saying to me, you know, the gospel's all about family. I said, no, it's really not, right? Well, you know what I mean. I mean, it's all about family and that we're going to be together. And I said, no, actually, it's about Jesus, right? And I just kind of kept politely disagreeing with him so that we then began to talk about the gospel. Right? And we need to be bold. Listen, we don't want to take part in others' deception. We want to be people that are bold about the gospel. Share the truth you believe, but do it with love, right? And to stand there and agree politely is not loving your neighbor well. They need to know the truth of the gospel. And so let's be people that stand up for the truth of the gospel and do it as we love our friends and our neighbors. Okay, final greetings here. Let's look at what John says in verses 12 and 13. He talks about the joy of the saints. 2 John 12, though I have much to write to you, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Right? That's love. He wants to be with them. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. Right? John is writing these letters for the building up of our joy. He said that even back in 1 John 1, 3 through 4, that he has proclaimed this gospel message so that we could have fellowship with him and that our joy together might be complete as we enjoy this great message that God has given us. Listen, being a part of church should be about bringing joy. You should get joy when you come here to hear the gospel message and to be encouraged by it. Being joyful as we fellowship with one another. That we are a people gathered around this saving truth, right? What better news is there in the world? It's the best news each week as I come in here and remind myself of what God has done. And what a joy when we get to worship together, right? You guys enjoy worshiping together? Like, that is a joyful thing we get to do. We get to celebrate it each week. Band, you can come on up. We get to come and fellowship with each other, encourage each other in truth, comfort each other in truth, right? Help each other out when we're hurting, and to experience the love of Christ for us as it comes through each other in this family. What a joy that is. And I can honestly say that walking with the church, being a part of the church for most of my life, man, it's been a joy, right? In fact, I can't think of a place where I've had more joy than walking with God's people. It's an amazing thing to walk with people. You know, I read an article this week that talked about how our country's feeling a lack of community. People are feeling more isolated, more alone. This is a secular article, actually. And this guy pointed to the fact of decreasing church attendance. He said people have no place to build community. And so they're living isolated lives, right? But we as the church, as God's people, we get to feel the joy of a community that loves us. Listen, if you've always been in the church, you don't even know what it's like to walk on your own out there in the world. And John is saying, we're doing all this. We're reminding you of the gospel. We're helping you protect the gospel message because we want your joy to be complete. As Hebrews 10:25 says, don't neglect to meet together because we are here to encourage one another and have joy. And finally, in verse 13, he says this, the children of your elect sister greet you. And I think this is really cool. This is members of another gospel-believing church greeting the members of another gospel-believing church that John's writing to. That there is fellowship and truth and love between gospel churches that teach the truth, right? Churches across the city in our world today gathered together in the truth and love of the gospel to have joy together as they fellowship in this message. You know what? It's been a great privilege of this church and of my ministry here to work with other churches in this city, to plant churches, to partner with for gospel projects, to do seminary education, to do youth retreats that our youth network has been doing to help the poor. In fact, tomorrow I'm sitting down with a bunch of pastors from Valley Light Church to talk about the next steps with their church plant. How do we keep advancing the gospel? And we see the fellowship of that right here in the letter, that churches that gather around the truth of the gospel and have love for one another, it goes across even different churches. And so let's be a church that continues to support the advancement of the gospel through all Bible-believing, Christ-believing churches in the valley. Okay, John is calling us here to be a community gathered around the truth of that Christ is Lord, and then express that in love towards God and others. So as we come to a time of response this morning, if you haven't made Jesus Lord, he's saying, make him Lord. Put your faith in this Christ that has come to make a way for you. This is one way we can respond to John's letter. Secondly, the other one is, let's love this community, right? This is our family. How is God calling you to love the people in this room? That's what John's saying. Remember what Jesus said. He said, love one another. You know, I read a cool story about the end of John's life. Some say that the very last thing that John said was, children, love one another. That's the message that he left us with. So what is God calling you to do? How is he asking you to serve, to love, and care for the members of this body? And finally, I think John's saying, come and enjoy the fellowship of the believers. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for all your goodness to us. We thank you for the truth of the gospel that sets us free, that washes us clean of sins, Lord, that places us in a family, adopted into your family, Father. Lord, I pray this morning for those that don't know you in here. I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would open their ears and their eyes and their mind to the truth of the gospel, that you would just flood their hearts with the light of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would convict them and move them to give their life to you, to confess that Jesus is Lord, to ask him for forgiveness of their sins, and to say, I want to follow you for the rest of my life. How do I do that? Lord Jesus. And then, Father, for us as a family, God, we know we're not perfect. Father, forgive us where we have hurt others, where we have let our sin get ahead of us and it has caused damage between brothers and sisters. God, would you forgive us? And Lord, would you give us the grace to extend mercy and grace to those around us as you have done to us so that we can love our brothers and sisters? Lord, I pray that you would convict us where we need to be convicted of sin, that we would repent and follow you. And Father, would you renew the joy of our salvation as we fellowship with this body? God, would you make this a place of joy? Would you make it a place where when we come together, there is joy felt because we are gathered around this truth and experience your love week by week as we walk together. Lord, bind us together as a family that loves you and loves one another, and we can experience the joy of our salvation. God, we thank you for this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.